I want to ask you a question, and I like your responses. I would like to ask you this question. What are Toronto's top attractions? If I was visiting the city with family members, and I wanted to guide them to Toronto's top attractions, where would you suggest I go?
Rogers Centre, Rolling Stones, ACC.
Rogers Centre, very good. Elkanah is the jealous god. From ancient Hebrew, Elkanah is the god that's justifiably and rationally and perfectly jealous. That's rationally and justifiably and perfectly intentional to protect his holy reputation, his glory, his name, the first three of the Ten Commandments, and his relationship with the people that he loves. The four things that he wants to do, the first four commandments. You see, as our champion, God is for us. God loves his people. And he hates what takes you away, what hurts you, what misleads you, and he detests what erodes your faith in him. Your false gods and my false gods. The things that we want to have please us the way only God can. That's what God detests. Throughout the Old Testament, Elkanah, this message that God is jealously loving us, was shared by many of the prophets. Now, let me just pause for a moment, because when I say the word prophets, some of us say, oh yes, there's one of those spiritualized words that I don't know really what it means. A prophet was a spiritual ombudsman, a spiritual auditor, a spiritual evaluator with ancient Israel. We don't really know of this role very much in our world today, because prophets aren't as commonplace as they were in ancient Israel. But you can read, a lot of the Old Testament was written by God through the prophets. And the prophets would say this: God's relationship with us and our state of morality matter to him. In fact, God sends his prophets to warn the wicked and to encourage the righteous. That was their primary role, to warn the wicked and encourage the righteous. Zechariah, prophet at Zechariah, says this. This is what Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. The prophet Nahum said this. The Lord is a jealous God who takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. I know this is fairly intense. I know this is images of God that are sometimes overwhelming for us. So please just see what Joel has to say to us, because I believe the full picture will encourage us and will guide us toward what God wants to teach us. So let's look at the book of Joel. The book of Joel is one of the minor prophets, just a couple books after Daniel. If you have your Bibles with you, you can look it up electronically or in page form, in paper form, I guess, to the book of Joel. Joel is three chapters. We've been considering the first and second chapter of Joel. And here's the climax. Here's the conclusion. Here's the end of the book of Joel. What does Joel say? Chapter 3, verse 11. He's talking about Elkanah, the jealous God. And Joel 3:11 says this: bring down your warriors, Lord. Now, Joel saying this, bring down your warriors, Lord, may cause you to fear. Let me go back here. May cause you to fear. Just imagine God sending his warriors to earth. Angelic warriors. Warriors that would do his will. It may cause fear within you, but let me go back even further. In chapter 2 and chapter 1, Joel talks about war, attack, ecological ruin, hunger, famine, economical collapse, and psychological breakdown. This is a calamity for the people that he wrote to. Why would he then say, bring down your warriors, Lord? Seems a little abrupt, let's say. A little intense. A little over the top. Bring down your warriors, Lord. But hold on. Joel wrote about this calamity, and if you look at chapter 2, verse 19, God speaks. And God speaks after his people have turned away from their sin and their idolatry. God speaks and says, I'm sending you grain. I'm sending you new wine. I'm sending you olive oil that will satisfy you fully. You see, God says, I will restore you. It's not the end. I will restore you. God prophesies about the future. But you see, God, in restoring his people at that time, it wasn't the end of the story. The judgment wasn't final. It was a point in the journey for people, for the human race, but it wasn't the end. The end is still coming. And to that, Joel says, bring down your warriors, Lord. Well, let's go a little further and look at what he says next. He says this, gives a picture for us of the final judgment. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision, the sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Wow, that's incredible. We have two phrases in this passage that are maybe uncertain to you. Number one is day of the Lord. Number two is valley of decision. But let me translate this, so to speak, for you from Joel's day into our day. When he speaks about the day of the Lord, it's the end, it's the evaluation, it's the final judgment. It's when God says, I'm bringing this to a close and making a great and final change. That's what the day of the Lord is. You can read about the day of the Lord all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus spoke about the day of the Lord in Matthew 24. The day of the Lord is significant. But he also says, valley of decision. So if you can picture this in your mind, all of humanity together, those who have lived and died, gathered together in a valley of decision. What kind of valley? Why is this a valley of decision? Is it our decision to stand before God and say, yeah, I'll side with you. No. This is not a decision for our side. It's God's decision, solely in his hands. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For his day, the day of the Lord, is near in the valley of his decision. He's bringing it all to an end, is what we're looking at here. He talks about this, and for us, as we continue to look through it, he holds all of nature in his hands. I don't know if you've been to the theater recently, but if you've been to the theater, when they want you to come back in, they dim the lights. This is the dimming of lights for God. This is his announcement that the day is here, because you can see the sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. He'll roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. Pretty serious stuff. God has his hand over nature, and it's not destruction. It's he causes them to tremble. He's making an announcement. That's what he's doing. He's dimming the lights. He's making an announcement. And he's coming. We would call this, perhaps, calamity. Crisis. The ultimate crisis. But for those that are in the Lord, it's really birth. It's transformation. And let me share it with you this way. God, Elkanah, pictured here as the Lord roaring, a mighty lion. He is the lion that's coming. All nature in his hands. All of nature in his hands. He's coming, and yet the last line is the result that Joel talks about in terms of what he's going to do when he comes. And we can see here, the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Now, I know you may have a question. You may say, but Ken, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Joel is writing to the nation of Israel. That's the context of the letter. Yes, he was Jewish. He was writing to the Jews in Israel and in Judah. And as he's writing this, as he's writing to them, he doesn't see the full vision of what you can see through the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans, just a second, through the book of Hebrews and Romans, to see that we become the people of Israel. Israel is the called out ones. Israel is the people who God has wrestled with and they've survived. That's Israel. We are Israel. The church is the new Israel. It doesn't change or eliminate the importance of God's movement among the Jewish people, but it brings a fuller context that it's all people. It's you. It's me. And as it comes to this result, the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. What is God doing? God is bringing to a final climax justice. He's bringing a final climax to justice for all people, and at the same time being a refuge for his people. How do we understand this? Well, let me just say this to you. All of you have been treated unjustly in your life in some way. Whether it's been somebody else that's offended you, cut you off in traffic, stole your toy at recess, scratched your car, injustice has been done to you. And you have felt inside of your body injustice and your cry to God, no, this isn't right. This isn't fair. Even if you think that God has dealt with you unjustly. All of you, every one of us has had the sense of injustice done to us. If you haven't, you probably will in traffic today. I might be the one to do it. Sorry. There is injustice that happens all throughout the world. And all of you, if I had individual conversations with you now, I think would tell me, you know, when that happened to me, yes, someone brought to bear an answer to it, but it didn't feel like justice. When someone kills a child in Canada, and we arrest that person and give them life imprisonment, Janet has shared with me before that when you talk to the people who are the victims in that situation, they don't feel the justice has been done. It's not final. It hasn't dealt with the pain that they feel. If you've lost someone that you've loved, I think that you would say, but I didn't feel like justice had been done. I didn't feel like that was restored to me. Consequences happen, but not pure justice. We are, if anything, we as human beings are God's images at work in our worlds to bring about some sense of justice, but not final. So God asks us all this question. But let me back up just a little bit. Your desire for justice in the human spirit is just a bit of an image of the fact that God is bringing it about. And on that day, part of you, I believe, will say, yes, yes, like Joel says, bring your warriors, Lord, because I want to see this justice. I want a wrong to be made right. I want God of the universe to answer my pain fully. That's what Joel is saying. So it should change for us the dynamic that we cross over from people who think that we'll experience 14 through 16 into that place whereby in 16b that we are going to be the ones that are protected in Christ who has borne our penalty and borne the sin of the world because God will bring about his justice. And this is the question he asks us. This is brilliance from Scripture. This reaches out and grabs a hold of me because at the end of this chapter, 21 says this to all of us. Shall I leave? This is God speaking, by the way. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? Injustice, pure injustice that's done in the world. Should I just not deal with it? Should I leave innocent blood that cries to me from the ground with no answer? Would you like me to be a God that never judges? Would you like me to be a God that says, oh, well, just let it go. It didn't really matter. It didn't really hurt you that much. Does in this position, God asks us the question, how do we want to approach him? Because this is who he is. Elkanah. He answers his own question and says this, no, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. In other words, I made this place. I love all of you. There's no possible way I'm going to not deal with the injustice that's been done to you. It's coming. Justice is coming. Elkanah, this picture of God, God's love burning for us. Wow, what an image. God's love burning for us. A sense of fire. While we're pretty much scared of fire, we run from burning buildings. God's love burning for us is an image that may bother you. Oddly enough, Jesus also said, I'm going to bring fire to the earth. I wish it was kindled right now. He said that in Luke 12:49. God's love burns hot for you. It's intense for you. But some of you will say, that's incredibly challenging, Ken, to think of God's love burning hot. So let me share this with you. God's love is overwhelming. It's hard to comprehend everything the Bible tells us about this incredible God who's made us and, as the Bible claims, loves us enough and wants to restore us. It's overwhelming. God's love is big as an ocean, one song says. It says here in Scripture, God's love is as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him, respect him, desire him, hunger for him. That's how big his love is. It's huge. When we think of these images of God's love burning hot, God's love wide as an ocean, how much he loves us, it gives us an understanding of what life's about. If you go up the CN Tower, you can look 360 degrees. And as you look at 360 degrees, you can see millions of people that live there. In fact, the CN Tower all the time is communicating 360 degrees. And so are you. So are you. Oh yes, the CN Tower gets hit by lightning 60 to 80 times a year. The CN Tower, if you were to stand right at the top and you were in winds of 190 kilometers an hour, you would sway 6 feet. See some of you getting queasy. What do you communicate? What is it that you communicate? What's the messages that you're sending out? What are you saying, as James talks about? What are you saying to those people all around you? Through your mouth. What are you saying to them? The people that offend you or are unjust towards you, what are you saying? To those who are just here at the front, what are we communicating to them in the lives that we live? We're communicating all the time. You see, we're all towers. We can't help it. We communicate to those around us. What are we communicating? The loving and just and merciful and awesome God empowers us by his Holy Spirit to share a message. Quite simply, here's the message. Jesus, God's one and only Son, has come to save and redeem and present his people before God joyful and faultless. Even in the midst of the ultimate meeting out of justice at the end, he still desires to present you before the Father joyful and faultless. We have an opportunity to go tell those people that are all around us and to share the full message. To share with them that the day of the Lord is coming. Joel didn't write to just people during his age. God gave him the image to talk to us and see what's still coming for us, because final justice has not come to earth. It's still coming. Go and tell them that the day of the Lord is coming, that the jealous God is coming to judge all people. He will right every wrong in your life. He will vindicate you. He will avenge all evil that has occurred. Because Elkanah is the loving and jealous God, but he has other names. You see, that's not the full part of his character. He's also Al-Hanun. Al-Hanun in Hebrew, the gracious God. Al-Rahun, the compassionate God who sent his son, the Messiah, to pay the price for our redemption. Elkanah, Al-Hanun, Al-Rahun, he will save his people. He will rescue them, protect them from the wrath that he has to deliver because he's a just and perfect God. He will avenge the blood of the innocent. Now, as I share this with you, you may look upon this book of Joel as we've looked at it, say, man, this is pretty intense. I hope my days are over before the judgment comes. I don't know whether I could take all this. It's too much, Ken, for me to be a tower that's proclaiming this message. I don't know how to do it. I don't feel equipped. The good news is you're part of a network. It's a network of communication because the messages that we communicate, we don't do it alone. We don't do it in isolation. You may communicate one message, Mary, that a person then sees me and I communicate a similar message to them, and then Penny may communicate a similar message and that person says, now I understand better the message that's coming from God to me. God has promised his Holy Spirit to be in us to communicate this message out to the world. We have our little communication center here. Just one small part of the huge network, Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church at the center. We gather together because we want to be able to communicate better. We gather together because we want to refine that message in ways, but also be loved and affirmed and encouraged so that the message, when it's shared with people, actually brings about results that are life-enhancing. Right? We broadcast God's message together. We change at times. We ebb and flow. There's another new picture here now from this one here. And if we compare the people in this picture and the picture that Scott took in the just in the spring, it's fascinating to see because it's changing. It's dynamic. But there's a message that's being communicated.